want to read to you this morning from two different passages in the Word of God, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. I'd like to remind you that the reading of the Scriptures is the most important part of any service. So we should pay great attention to what the Word of God says. We'll read first of all in the first book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 5. 1 book of Samuel chapter 5. I'm just waiting till you all find the place. You know, it's an amazing thing that I don't know if you ever watch that thing they call TV. There's a program comes on there that I like to see occasionally when I can. It's called Jeopardy. I like to listen to it and see if I can answer the questions. Oh, a lot of them have got me confused. But they confuse a lot of the people that are on there too, especially in his Bible questions. There's one on the other night. And these folks, these were college students. You know, these are the brains of tomorrow. They think they're the brains of today, but they expect to be the brains of tomorrow. And this fella pressed the button all right, and the question was, what is the fifth book of the Old Testament? And he looked so confused and stupid looking. And then he said, Numbers. The book of Numbers was the fifth book in the Bible. Could you imagine a college student didn't even know the first five books of the Bible? Where are we drifting? Now, I can understand some folks' difficulty when it comes to some of the minor prophets. But I always tell them the easiest way to find them is start at Malachi and go back. Just a few pages, you'll get which one you're looking for. But here we're at the book of Samuel today. 1 Samuel chapter 5. And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. When they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore neither the priests of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. Let's turn over now to the New Testament, to the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 10. 10th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now verse 30. Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, said unto him, take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Is that he that showed mercy on him? Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Sure, the Lord will bless to us the reading of the inspired word. Shall we bow for a moment of prayer? Our Father, wilt thou help us at this time to quieten our hearts and humble our spirits in thy presence? We've been reading from thy revealed truth. Wilt thou now by thy Holy Spirit help each of us to understand the message? And above all, may thy hand be stretched out today in salvation to some poor struggling soul who's crying for help. Look down in mercy upon us all. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, I want to speak to you for a little while on what I term 3 falls. In the first section where we were reading, we have the fall of a god, an idol. When we came over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, we first of all have the record of the fall of an angel. And then we have the record of the fall of a man. Now, you know, sometimes when people fall, there are those who are ready to rush to their assistance. Oh, especially if he's an athlete. If he's in a ball game and he falls and hurts, my, they're there with them. They're ready to help. They've got all that's necessary, even to take them off the field and off to hospital if needs be. In the Olympics, if there's a fall, they're dashing to the assistance. But there are different ways in which people fall, you know. And I wonder at times if we're so anxious to rush and help people who fall. I've known people who fell in business, and they were good men. They fell through no fault of their own. Depression came. The people who owed them money didn't pay it. They couldn't pay it. Their business went bankrupt. They fell. And they couldn't rise again. Some do, of course. Others don't. Some folk fall with regards to their health. There's a breakdown in their health, and they need help. You know, there are different ways in which people's health is affected. Sometimes it's just physical, broken arm, broken leg, whatever it may be, broken bone. Other times, it affects the head, a mental breakdown. They need help. Oh, we have lots of ways and means of helping some people, but may I suggest to you, there's a lot of people who have fallen morally. Moral character has gone smash. And some of them never rise again. Here we have the record of three falls. And each of them, I suggest, is representative. For instance, you go back to the book of Samuel. It happened at a very tragic time in the history of the children of Israel. Israel had been greatly blessed by God, you know that. The power of God was manifested to them as a nation when he delivered them out of the land of Egypt. God's power was manifested for 40 years in the wilderness. He looked after them, brought them safely over Jordan and into the promised land. Of course, when they entered the promised land, they were warned about certain things. But as they listened to the report of their elders, who could tell them what happened even before they were born, they knew what God had done for them, and they saw what God had done for themselves. But they were warned. Warned about the idolatry of the land, and not to become involved with idolatry. However, at this time that we're reading 1 Samuel, they have done something very foolish. They went to war with the Philistines and they were defeated. So they said, you know, we'll do something. We'll go up to Shiloh and we'll get the Ark of the Covenant. And we'll take it out of the tabernacle at Shiloh, and we'll carry that with us into battle. And if we have the Ark of the Covenant, surely God will be with us and give us the victory. They thought there was something kind of magical about that Ark of the Covenant, because it represented the presence of God, but not in the way that they thought. They took it out of its place. They carried it with them into battle, and when they took it down there, why, the shouts of those that were in the army. We're now going to win. We've got the Ark of God. And the Philistines said, no, if this thing has come in to the battle, that's what we've to go after. See if our God is stronger than the God of Israel. That thing there represents the presence of the God of Israel. All right, we'll fight them for it. And down they came. And these Philistines were strong men, big men. You know that. Goliath of Gath was a Philistine, you know, and he had a lot of brothers as well. However, they captured that ark. What a day of victory for them, so they thought. Why, our God, our idol, Dagon, whom we worship, is stronger than the God of Israel. So in defiance of the God, the living God, they took the ark and they carried it down to Ashdod, where they had a temple erected for Dagon. Their God, their fish God. You see, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations, and they imagined God to be like unto four-footed beasts and fish and so on, and birds. And they made their little idols to represent their gods. Dagon had the head of a man, and the shoulders and the arms and the hands. But his body was that of a fish. That was their idol. And they had a temple where that idol was erected, and there they went in and bowed and made sacrifices to their idol. And they brought the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, they brought it into the Temple of Dagon, and they put it right there in front of their God, in plain words. Their God now was looking down on that which represented the presence of the God of Israel. There was the mercy seat, the covering of the ark. There was the cherubim representing the presence of God. Although they had their God up there on a pedestal, high above the God of Israel. And they went home to sleep, rejoicing in their great victory, so they thought. And when they came out in the morning, their poor little God, their little idol, had fallen down in front of the Ark of God, a fallen God. Oh yes, but man could do something for his God. And so they lifted the poor fellow up again. Perhaps it was heavy, it was made of stone, perhaps. They picked him up and put him back in his position. Went to sleep the next night. When they came out the following morning, their idol was down and smashed. His head was off. Face was down. Eyes there that couldn't see. His hands were broken. Hands that couldn't work. God proved to them that he was greater than their idol. You know, it's a strange thing when you go back and read some of the history about this. This God was the God of other nations as well as the God of the Philistines. One of the gods that were worshipped around that part of the world in these days. And the Philistines erected at least 2 or 3 temples for the service of Dagon to worship him in. They had another one at Gaza. And one day they were going to have a great festival in their temple at Gaza. No doubt they would have some image of their God there as well. But they had captured a man of God. A man who had fought battles with them and defeated them. His name was Samson. They had captured him and they gouged out his eyes. They put him in chains and made him work like a slave, grinding the corn. So since they had destroyed the great warrior, they thought they would have some fun that day at their religious festival. They said, bring Samson in. What they didn't know was this, that the power of God had come back on Samson. He cried to the Lord to hear him, just this once more. And that was the day that Samson got his arms round those wooden pillars holding up that vast gallery that was around there. And instead of making sport to them, that was the day that Samson pulled the pillars and the gallery fell, the temple came crashing down. Thousands of people assembled there that day were killed in the temple of Dagon. Twice now God has proved to them that he is the living God, the powerful God, and he will not be displaced by any idol. God must have the supreme place. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Idolatry will not be tolerated forever with God. Oh, you say, but Mr. McNeil, we're not idolaters. Aren't you? Aren't we? Well, the New Testament warns us against idolatry too, you know. It says, little children, keep yourself from idols. So there must have been the possibility of becoming idolaters, when even the Christians are warned to keep themselves free from idolatry, not to become contaminated with it. An idol, by the way, is anything that comes in to displace God. Anything that we give the place of God becomes an idol. But we don't make idols, don't we? I know this is before some of you were born, but others of you may remember this. In 1975, now that's less than 20 years ago, in 1975, they brought in a tree into Raleigh. I saw it, so did some of you. They took it up to North Raleigh, to North Hills Mall. That tree was supposed to be 500 years old. How they arrived at that, I don't know, but that's what they said. It was 500 years old. They should know. And they set a man to work. I saw him on a number of occasions when he was up there, working with his mallet and his chisels. And he chiseled out that tree. And when it was finished, what was it? A statue of Sir Walter Raleigh. You remember it? Yeah. Why they wanted to make a wooden statue of Sir Walter Raleigh, I don't know. I never will know, but that's what they did. Poor fellow had been hung by the neck in London, way back in 1618. Yet they wanted to have a statue of him here. And that fellow worked for a good number of days on that statue. That, then they had no place to put it after that. It was quite a big thing. It weighed 15,000 pounds. And it was 24 feet high. And then they found a place for it way over to the coast. Took it way over there, thinking that these people would admire it and think a lot about it and so on. But you know, a strange thing happened. About 5 years ago, his head fell off. Twice he was beheaded. The tree began to rot. No wonder, 500 years old. Began to rot. You know, the Bible speaks about people with their idols. Some of them make idols of gold. Some make idols of silver. Some make idols of stone. But they that are impoverished and can't afford these things, he seeketh for an oblation, that's for an idol, a tree that will not rot. So they get the little idol made out of a piece of wood. And they'll bow down to that. If they can't afford that, they'll have a picture. And they'll bow down to the picture. And say their prayers to it. Well, here we are, in our enlightened age. They thought they'd make a statue of Sir Walter Raleigh right here in Raleigh. But they don't tell you much about him being beheaded again. The head fell off, and the rump of the thing, the stump, was a danger to those who were passing by, for some folk thought it might fall on them. So they had to destroy it, and it's gone. No wonder. Make idols, statues of people. I read something recently about somebody that, better to tell you who he was. He was being shown through a certain cathedral. Not that he was too interested, but the person he was with was interested and took him in. And as they went through all those little alcoves around there, where you say your prayer to the certain saints, and there, you know, I don't know if you've, I've seen them, I've been in them. I perhaps shouldn't have gone in either, but I was taken in and shown through. And here they have a little frame prayer. It's the, if you don't know what to pray for, you just pray what's on there. And if you're, whatever is your need, they'll tell you which saint to pray to. But of course you don't get it for nothing. You've got to put your offering in the box that's there. But as this man was going through, he said, we came to one that said, out of order. If it was me, I'd say they were all out of order. All out of order. They're not according to the word of God. Idolatry is condemned in the scriptures. You don't pray to pictures, you don't pray to statues, you don't pray to idols, you don't pray to saints. Prayer is to God. When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. Prayer is offered to God. God condemns idolatry. He is the fall of a God under God's righteous judgment. God will judge idolatry. The last form of idolatry in the Bible before the Lord comes forth in all His power and glory to set up His kingdom will be idolatry in the form of an image that will be set up in Jerusalem. You'll find that in Revelation chapter 13. It's called the image of the beast. And people will be compelled to bow down and worship the image of the beast. And they'll worship the beast. And they'll worship the dragon who gives the beast his power. That is idolatry. And that's what the world's rushing on to right now. And people will have to bow down and worship that idol until the Lord comes forth in all His power and glory and destroys the beast and the image and those that worship Him. And the dragon will be bound and cast into the bottomless pit. God is a righteous God. He will act in righteous judgment. When we come to Luke chapter 10, the Lord has sent out 70 people by twos, two and two, to go to certain villages and towns that He Himself is going to visit on His way to Jerusalem. They're preparing the way for Him. And they come back and give the report. I like this, you know, they give the report to the Lord. Today you've got to send your report to some magazine or some paper. Or you have to have some big special occasion to give your report. I was in a home once for free men. We were all invited in for supper. And while we were there and waiting on the lady of the house preparing the meal, these three were busy writing out the reports. It was to be done in triplicate too, you know what I mean? One for themselves, one for here, and one for there. They had to send them in. And what are you doing, boys? So they told me they were making out the reports. Now, who do you report to? They looked at me and said, don't you make any reports? I said, yeah, every night. Who do you send yours to? I said, right up there at the headquarters. Right up to headquarters. Tell the Lord what you've been doing. That's all. He's the one, if you're serving the Lord, it's Him you should report to, isn't it? But you see, so many have got to give the report for certain reasons. They came back and they gave the report to the Lord and they said, you know, even the demons were subject to us. He said, now look, I've given you certain powers But don't you be glorying in the fact that the demons are subject unto you. Just glory in this, that your names are written in heaven. That's the important thing, isn't it? If their name, by the way, my friend, is your name written up there? Is it? Is your name written there in the Lamb's Book of Life? If not, it's time it was. It's time for you to see that your name is written in heaven's birthday book. He said, don't rejoice in that, because I'll tell you something. He said, I even saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. The fall of an angel. You see, Satan doesn't go around with great horns and a pitchfork and a long tail. That's not Satan. Satan was an angel of light, son of the morning, Lucifer, the protector of God's throne. Perhaps the highest in the order. But one day he was lifted up with pride. And he said, I'm no longer going to serve this God. I'm going to raise myself up above God. I'll be above the throne of God. And I'll have everything under my control. And the moment he even thought it, he fell like a stroke of lightning. The fall of Lucifer, son of the morning. He who was the son of light, the son of the morning, became the prince of darkness. He became the deceiver. He became the destroyer. He became the accuser. Satan, the adversary, fell. It's rather interesting to follow through your Bible some of the things you can learn about him. For example, if you go to his past history, you'll learn about his downfall, what I've been speaking about right now. But you'll also learn something about his present activity. He's not dead, you know. He's very busy. You know that little rhyme that says, some folks say the devil's dead, some folks say he's gone, but honest folks would like to know who carries his business on. For he's going full steam ahead. He's very busy. His present activity has to do with his sinful devices. The New Testament says we are not ignorant of his devices. What are his devices? He throws doubt on the Word of God. He denies the Word of God. He distorts the Word of God. That's what he did in the garden, and he's still doing it. Any man who denies the Word of God is doing the devil's business. Any man who throws doubt upon the Word of God is doing the devil's business. And any man who distorts the Word of God is doing the devil's business. Very busy. But watch. There was no redemption, no salvation provided for idolatry or for idols. And behind every idol there's a demon. There's no salvation provided for Satan, the great fallen angel, and with the great host that fell with him. No salvation provided for them. But oh, what about the fall of a man? He that's represented him. You see, people today don't want to be reminded that we are a fallen race. We're fallen. See, Adam, the head of the race, fell in the garden. walked into transgression. It left them estranged from God. It left them destitute. He was stripped of whatever righteous covering he had, and he stood naked before the all-seeing eye of God. Stripped. Not only so, he was put at a distance from God, he was put outside the garden, separated from God. And the sentence of death was pronounced. Dying, thou shalt die. And today we have become, as it were, contaminated with the very sin that caused his downfall. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're born into a sinful race. We're born destitute. We can't cover ourselves. You may try all the fig leaves. They won't stand in the presence of God. Garments of your own making won't do for God. The only garment that will make satisfaction to you and satisfy God is His righteousness. You must be clothed in His righteousness to have a standing with Him. That's why he had to clothe Adam and Eve with garments of skin when they came out of the garden. Man turned out from the garden. Oh, here's the poor man here, the representative man in Luke chapter 10. Watch. He's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He has turned his back on the place where God had placed his name. Jerusalem. In Jerusalem there stood the temple of God, the place of blessing. He turned his back on Jerusalem and God's presence, and he's going down to Jericho, the place of the curse. For there was a curse pronounced upon any man that would seek to rebuild Jericho. But he was going down there, the city of palm trees, and he fell. Very dangerous road to travel away from God. Any person, no matter who it is, young or old, that turns their back on the things of God and rejects the word of God and will not have the Savior, and they're going their own path and they're saying, there's no God going to tell me what to do. I'll go where I like and I'll do what I like. Nobody's going to stop me. That's the attitude of today. Well, it's a dangerous path. The way of transgressors is hard. And the man fell. He fell into the clutches of the thieves. They stripped him of all his possessions. That's how the devil leaves you. Have you ever seen them kicked out of a pub? My wife and I were passing by one night, and here was a man lying on the road just in front of the pub door. He'd been in there drinking all night until 9 o'clock. The door's closed, it's time to get out. Poor fellow wasn't able to come out. He had only one leg and an artificial pin sticking down here and a crutch. Well, he just got to the door, and the man who had taken his money from him had just taken his food. And out he went. And there he was, lying in a pool of water on the road, with his artificial pin sticking up in the air. Drunk as could be, but nobody to help him. See, that's how the devil treats you. He's got all that you had. There's no further use for you. Even if you're an athlete, and as long as you're scoring the goals, you know, and getting the touchdowns and so on, my, you're a great fellow. They'll cheer and cheer, and the cheer girls will be out there shouting, and the crowds will be shouting. Ah, but the moment you can't do it, the shouts are different. No time for you then. Get out. Get somebody else to take your place. The world will strip you of all you have and turn you out. Not only so, they wounded him physically. And a lot of people have been wounded physically by serving the devil. And they left him dying by the roadside. Oh, what a plight to be in. The plight of a fallen man. The man couldn't do anything. Perhaps he could make a sound to shout for help. I've often thought he did that. Because down came a priest, a Jewish priest. Perhaps he heard the man groaning or shouting, and he just looked over. No, he was too big a hurry. Perhaps he was going away to some business meeting to see how they could help the poor. I don't know. But at any rate, he had no time for that poor fellow at the side of the road. Then down came a Levite. So these were men that had to do with the services at the temple. Oh, they were very religious, you know. But they had nothing to offer that poor fellow. They had no time to help him. Religious ceremonies will never take a man to heaven. Don't care who it is. But now down came a despised Samaritan. I like to think of this. The first man went down. But the second man, he came down. That he came down. He came right to the place where the man lay in all his need. You know what I think of my blessed Lord? He came down from heaven's glory. And he came right down to where we were in all our need. Poor, fallen, sinful, dying man. And the last view that the world got of the Lord was right there between two thieves on Calvary's lone and rugged steep. Dying as a man of sorrows and acquainting himself with grief. It was right there on the cross he could say to one of the thieves, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." He could come right down to where men were in all their needs. He came to where the man was. My friend, why did he come? Why did the Lord come down to this earth? Have you ever asked yourself the question? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Not you. Have you thought of it? The Lord came down and went to Calvary's cross to save you. Just as if you were the only sinner on the face of God's earth. He came to save you. He came to where the man was. But think of the provision he had. The man was there in all his need. He had wine to cleanse the wound. A lot of wounded hearts in the world today, and they need the cleansing that the Lord brings. But after the cleansing, there was the oil to cure. And then he had the donkey to carry him, a full provision. And he took him to the inn, and he paid for him. And he said, "If it costs any more, I'm coming again." He promised to come back. He's coming back. And he said, "If you've spent any more on him, I'll pay it when I come back." Oh, what a Savior that he died for me. Friend, listen. Have you ever thought of that poor fellow? He was a Samaritan who came and picked him up. Washed his wounds with the wine to cleanse it out. Some folk think he poured the wine in here, but no, he poured the wine in the wound to clean it. And the oil to soothe it and cure it. Lifted him up on the donkey and took him there. I thought of that man after 2 days when he's getting back to his strength again. and he's sitting there on a chair and he's looking down the roadway through a window. Somebody says, what are you looking for? I'm looking for that man that promised to come back. I want to see him. I want to thank him for all he's done for me. I'm longing to see him again. He's coming back. Friend, the Savior that died on Calvary's cross is coming back. He's coming soon. Perhaps it could be today. Any day, he's coming back. Are you ready? Do you want to see him? Is he your Savior? Suppose you had asked that man, he said, well, what do you think of the fellow that came and picked you up? I'll guarantee you couldn't stop him talking. He would give you his testimony, he would tell you how he was robbed by these thieves, how they beat him, how they left him there half dead and dying, and I would have been dead and gone if it hadn't been for that man that came and helped me. Oh, my friend, listen. I might have been in hell tonight if it hadn't been for the Savior who came and died to provide salvation. What about you? Have you trusted the Savior? Or are you still lying by the wayside? You say, well, what can I do? You can cry to him for help. There's never a sin.